It is good to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, regardless of whether or not there's snow on the ground in the middle of spring or not. It is good to be here. Hear now these words of centering. I'll invite you to join in our call to worship, and then we'll pray together. Be thou our vision, O God. Be our eyes, be our hearts, be the grace that flows through our lives. Only with your eyes can we see rightly. I invite you to join in our call to worship. Welcome, pilgrims, on the way to the cross. On this Lenten journey, where do we find God's presence among us? On this Lenten journey, how does God's presence work among us? On this Lenten journey, what does God's presence do in our midst? Pilgrims on the way, come, let us worship God. Light of all lights, be our vision this day. Open our eyes to behold your glory. Open our hearts to the warmth of your love. Open our minds to the flame of your truth. Open our souls to the glory of living as children of light, that others may see in our living the sacred mystery of your kingdom. Amen.
Good morning and welcome on this very cold, wintry day right before spring. So it's good to see everyone here. And this is our fourth Sunday in Lent. And I hope your journey so far has been good and revealing.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Today, our scripture is Psalm 23 from the CEB Bible, Common English Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack in nothing. He lets me rest in grassy meadows. He leads me to restful waters. He keeps me alive. He guides me in proper paths for the sake of his good name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. You set a table for me right in front of my enemies. You bathe my head in oil. My cup is so full, it spills over. Yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the Lord's house as long as I live. So let's go to prayer to God. We lift the concerns today and also the joys up to you, God. You know the people's needs for your loving touch, and we know that you will always be there as you have promised in your word. Today, Lord, we just want to thank you for all your creation. And although it's cold and does not seem like spring is close, we know that it will happen as usual. The migrating birds are back and the wood ducks are on our creek and things are going well. And even though we complain about the cold and snow, we are very thankful for it, as the moisture is needed to help the crops that would be planted and all other things to grow and green up and look beautiful. We're thankful for it all, Lord. Also thankful for the love and friendship of our families and the church family. We ask your blessings on Daphne and pray that she will continue to apply her scout promises in her life and grow in her faith in you. And we're just amazed and so grateful for all of your wonderful gifts. We praise you and thank you most of all for your never-ending love for us and for sending your only Son to die in our place. Please open our eyes, Lord, to see all good things around us. Open our eyes also, Lord, to see the opportunities to serve you and to grow in our faith. Bless our time together today. Focus our minds, soften our hearts, and make our time together count for you, Lord. Amen. If you will join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Time, the ushers will be coming forward to collect this morning's offerings. No matter how you choose to give this day, I encourage you to not forget to give that which God is truly wanting and desiring, which is your hearts and service for Him today, tomorrow, and moving forward. Loving Shepherd, gentle Savior, we give you thanks this day for rest in green pastures, for refreshment beside still waters, for health and wholeness for our souls. As we rejoice in your goodness and mercy, we offer you our gifts this day. Through our offering, may others be blessed as we have been blessed from your hand. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. Pretty much the entirety of the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 41. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, you must do the works of him who sent me. A night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. And Jesus said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." And others said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. So Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told him, "He put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like this?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He's a prophet." The Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see?" His parents answered, "We know he is our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough, ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." The man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." They questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" He replied, "I already told you, and he didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They insulted him. "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from." The man answered, "This is incredible. You don't know where he is from, yet he healed my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone born blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do this." They responded, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him. Jesus heard they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather together to commission a team to head off to Kentucky to share your love and do some work. Thankful for the opportunity we have to sing and pray and lift up your name in those songs and prayers, and of course to hear scriptures read aloud. Lord, as we explore this scripture reading a little bit this morning, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So, this morning, we get yet another healing story from Jesus. And that's cool and all. I'm not saying that this isn't a good thing to hear. You know, Jesus once again healing. I'm not trying to give the impression of, well, big whoop, but it's just that, admittedly, there's a lot of them. Right? Like, oh, great, we hear another story where Jesus healed someone again. It's kind of crazy that we could even begin to think that way about a miraculous healing, and yet, that's what we get sometimes. Our frame of reference is like, oh, he's done this so many times before. Of course, Jesus healed. But this time seems to be a little different than the others. We do realize that Jesus did do countless healing miracles. This isn't the only person who was once blind but now sees. But this particular instance of Jesus doing miraculous healing has been included because it has something to teach us. And I wonder, why in the world would John devote this length, 41 verses worth, to talk about this one instance? It's because John wanted to make sure that we got a spiritual truth, understood the spiritual truth behind this particular healing instance. It's not just enough that this man could now physically see, but we're also coming across this realization that there were many around Jesus that should have been able to see and yet didn't. Of course, we're not talking about physical sight there, are we? This story is an invitation for us to look at the world through God's eyes. And I think that's what it means to stand in the presence of God. It means to see God, yes, but also to see what God sees. It's as though a child walks up beside their parent overlooking a lake to then have shared with them that there is more to this lake than the water that they see on the surface. As their parent shares with them, this lake, it goes deep. This lake, it is teeming with life. This lake, it is filled with possibility. Standing with God is to see a world beneath the surface exterior of our five senses and to notice that it vibrates with the presence of the holy. John gives us a glimpse of a new way to see in this story of healing. Also gives us a glimpse that maybe sometimes we're not seeing quite as well as we'd like to admit. This healing, it takes place as the result of a question. Typically, we find Jesus responding to questions with another question, that really annoying Socratic method. Or Jesus responds with a story or responds with a teaching of some kind. Basically, we don't see Jesus giving a straight answer very often. But here, his response to the question is to heal a man who had been blind since birth. And this question was about sin, and Jesus stakes his claim as the conqueror of sin. Back in Jesus' day, the idea was if you were sick, the idea was if you had a disability, the idea was if you were injured, well, of course, you deserved it because you're a sinful person. You are stricken blind. You are paralyzed. You are sick as a result of the sin that you have committed. That was the idea going on in the day. And I hate to admit it, sometimes we still want to say that that's the case today. That's not what Jesus ascribed to, obviously. But if he could get people's attention by giving sight to this blind man that they were all convinced was incredibly sinful, otherwise he wouldn't have been blind, well, Jesus is going to do something about it. And in this action of healing this blind man, it moves the discussion away from fault and begins to focus on possibility moving forward. It moves the question away from, well, whose fault is it that he's blind? Because if he was blind since birth, then maybe it was his parents that sinned so dreadfully, that struck their child in such a way. But it moves him from fault to get us thinking about the possibilities of healing, the possibilities of being made whole, the possibilities of seeing the world in a new way. Jesus says that this man and this moment is given to show the presence and power of God. After all, if God can show up in this blind man's life, who everybody around says that this man must be deserving of his blind fate, then in what ways can God show up in their own lives? How often have we labeled someone else as less than me? We've all done it. We've all judged other people. We've all put others beneath ourselves. And then what goes through our heads when we see God working in their lives? Sometimes we doubt it. Or if we do believe in it, we begin to ask, well, what then could God do in my own life? And the possibilities literally become endless. So Jesus bends down, gets some dirt, and spits in it to make a paste that he rubs on the man's eyes. For us, we're reading this, and do we think this is odd? Oh, most certainly. I would never think of healing a blind man by sticking mud in his eyes. So yes, this is most certainly an odd thing. Do we believe that it's gross? Oh, definitely. He's spitting in dirt, and that dirt mixture with saliva is shoved in this man's face. It's like, I wouldn't be too keen on that myself, personally. But okay. But for the people who are witnessing this firsthand, they would have been appalled. After all, dirt is dirt. Spit for some people is worse than that. And then Jesus added these two things together into a mud, and to throw on top of that, this healing work that's being done is being done on a Sabbath. Do you realize how the Pharisees aren't like, wait a minute, you let him put mud in your eyes? They're like, this was done on a Sabbath? It's almost like Jesus was intent on upsetting people in this instance. Do you ever get that idea that maybe Jesus is just intent on ticking a few people off? Seriously. Puts mud in a blind man's eyes. The people around him are like, what are you doing? Pharisees are like, he did this healing on a Sabbath day. What was he doing? It was like he wanted to poke them in the eye. He uses more than mundane elements, which, funny enough, mundane is Latin for of the earth. He uses these mundane elements to bring about the glory of God. Let me put that in a slightly different way for you. Jesus used the mundane, the ordinary, even the gross and the disgusting, to bring about the glory of God. How can this be? Surely God wants fancy stuff. Surely God wants extraordinary elements and spectacular people to prove the power of God, right? Well, no. God actually doesn't. Is God deserving of the most elaborate elements? Absolutely. Is God deserving of the most capable and talented of people to do God's work? Absolutely. And yet, that's not what God is about. Truthfully, this act with mundane and ordinary elements shows that it was God at work, even more wonderfully than the simple, the plain, and the everyday that is used to show God's glory. Because honestly, let's think about it. Using mud to heal this man's sight. And it's not even like Jesus was using purified water from the most good-tasting artesian well in the area, right? He didn't send the water through a reverse osmosis filter. He didn't track down to a holy site to pick up the dirt to mix these two things together, because then people would be like, oh, wait, he picked up that water from the pool of Siloam. Oh, wait, look, he picked up that dirt from that holy place over there. It must have been the holy elements that did it. No. He took the mundane dirt off the side of the road, added his own spit to the mix, and did it. Do you actually think mud is what cured this blind man? No. It was the work of God in this man's life. And that is what part of what Jesus is trying to tell them and trying to tell us today. It's not about the elements. It's about God's power and God's love at work. That's what it's about. But the Pharisees, they didn't want to hear it. And sometimes it's hard for us to hear it too. Most of the rest of the text after the healing is this argument about whether or not Jesus really healed this man or if it was some elaborate hoax. The adversaries, or the religious leaders, they went out of their way to find some way to prove that what was right there in front of their eyes couldn't possibly be true. They challenged the man. When they didn't get the answers they wanted, they called forth his parents. Sir, ma'am, is this your son? Well, yeah, this is her son. How long has he been blind? Was he actually blind? Yes, he was actually blind. He's been blind since birth. And how can he see now? We don't know. And when they didn't get the answers they liked from his parents, they called the man back again. Your mom and dad say you're old enough to answer for yourself. So answer for yourself. I don't know how this happened. All I know is this guy named Jesus came along, and now I can see. And when they didn't get the answer they were looking for, when they found that they couldn't disprove what they could see right in front of them, they still wanted Jesus gone. They still rejected him. And they still drove this man out of the temple. They didn't like that this ordinary, mundane man, who they had viewed as so far beneath them for so long, could possibly have something to teach them about God. They should have read their own scriptures. I mean, honestly, God has a tendency to do this sort of thing all the time, to use the most ordinary, the most mundane, and even the least among these to do miraculous works. Because after all, if it was always the best among the group, they'd be heaping the praises on the person and not on God. Right? In the lectionary reading for today from the Hebrew Scriptures, that comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and we see another instance where God uses the least or the most mundane, where God chooses the least among us to do some pretty fantastic works. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we read, "The Lord said to Samuel," who was a prophet, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have found my next king among his sons." "How can I do that?" Samuel asked. "When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say, I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will make clear to you what you should do. You will anoint for me the person I point out to you." Samuel did what the Lord instructed. When he came to Bethlehem, those city elders came to meet him. They were shaking with fear. "Do you come in peace?" they asked. "Yes," Samuel answered. "I've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Now make yourselves holy, then come with me to the sacrifice." Samuel made Jesse and his sons holy and invited them to the sacrifice as well. When they arrived, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "That must be the Lord's anointed right in front." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Have no regard for his appearance or stature, because I haven't selected him. God doesn't look at things like humans do. Humans see only what is visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees the heart." Next, Jesse called for Abinadab, who presented himself to Samuel, but he said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." So Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen this one." Jesse presented 7 of his sons to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hasn't picked any of these." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Is that all of your boys?" "There's still the youngest one," Jesse answered, "but he's out keeping the sheep." "Send for him," Samuel told Jesse, "because we can't proceed until he gets here." So Jesse sent and brought him in. He was reddish brown, had beautiful eyes, and was good looking. The Lord said, "That's the one. Go anoint him." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him right there in front of his brothers. The Lord's Spirit came over David from that point forward. Then Samuel left and went to Ramah. In this reading, we find the story of the anointing of David. You remember that David was selected by God to be the next king of Israel while there was still another king on the throne. Talk about awkward. You may also remember that David was chosen while he was but a boy, tending the sheep for his father, Jesse, and serving all his older brothers, for he was the youngest. Some of those older brothers appear to be king material, at least in Samuel's perception. Samuel was the Lord's representative, a prophet who had been tasked with finding and anointing Israel's next king. But for some reason, even though Samuel saw all these candidates that looked great on paper, looked great in person, God overlooked all of them and went for the youngest, asked for David. And when David came in from the barn, still smelling of sheep and red-faced from running in the wind, God told Samuel, "This is it. This is the one." So Samuel dumped the oil and ran out of town, afraid of the wrath of the current king Saul. And David stood in his living room, dripping with oil, looking at the surprised and disappointed faces of his brothers and his father, wondering what in God's name was next for him. All of them, no doubt, wondering, God chose the least among us? The only explanation that we get for this whole event is tucked away in the middle of the story. When God and Samuel are arguing over the leadership abilities of the older brothers, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Over and over again, God has given us this message. Over and over, God has told us that the things we normally use to evaluate people are misdirected, are misguided. Over and over, God has shown us that when we live on the surface, then we miss what is really going on. But when we go deeply into the matter of life and death, then we find what really matters. Then we see what is really important. But we have to learn to look in a new way. We have to learn a new kind of vision, a faith kind of vision, one that goes beyond the surface, one that goes beyond just the five senses that we perceive and know. That means giving up what we think is best and surrendering to God's way of looking at the world and ourselves. It means realizing that the reality we have chosen might not be the actual reality that God has set before us. It's one thing to just miss stuff, to be so blind or distracted that we don't see the snake before it comes up and bites us. We've all been there. Maybe not with an actual snake bite, but we've all been there. Where we didn't see it until it was too late. But it is something else entirely to choose to be blind, to choose a particular reality that you think suits you better than to be honest with what God is presenting you. The Pharisees had everything they needed to learn to see as God sees, but they chose not to do so because doing so would mean, guess what? Their reality would be challenged. And they kind of liked how they were set up in their reality. Sometimes we kind of like how we are set up in our reality. Or, at the very least, we've learned to live in our reality, and to see things the way that God sees things means we'd have to learn something new and different, and that'd be scary. That would mean taking a step out of our comfort zone. That would mean admitting that I've lied to myself. Sometimes for years or decades. And that's a pretty hard pill to swallow. The Pharisees, they chose the eye of human judgment rather than the eye of God's grace. There's an old saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see. Right? Psalm 23, what we read earlier, one of everyone's favorites. It's also about seeing in new ways. Seeing presence when you feel alone. Seeing dinner guests when before all you saw were enemies. Seeing sustenance and abundance where before we only saw lack. Psalm 23, in a very real way, challenges us to see a new perspective on our reality. Just as Jesus is challenging the Pharisees to see beneath the surface, see beyond the reality that they had bought into and perceived. In choosing the least of the brothers, and a little town called Bethlehem, certainly one of the least towns in Israel, God says, I'm looking at the heart that matters deeper beneath the surface. So I guess all of this is leaving us with a question to wrestle with. All of this is leaving us with one of those really annoying questions that we ask ourselves in the midst of the season of Lent, where we're already asking ourselves a lot of annoying and troublesome questions. The question is, today, do we want to see? Do we want to see beyond the reality that we had set up for ourselves? Do we want to see beneath the surface or not? That's your homework for the week. But may we be a people that are willing to open our eyes to a new way of seeing the world around us. May we be a people willing to see God's presence in even the most ordinary of things in the world around us. May we be a people who don't reject God's perception of us and the world for our own perception. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this time that we've had to gather together and to look at this idea of seeing the way that you see. May our hearts and minds be open to seeing the world as you see it, to see beneath the surface that we can't seem to get past some days. Lord, may we no longer be blind, and may we choose to see the way that you see. In your name we pray. Amen. Until we see each other again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sunshine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may you choose to see the way that God sees. And in that, may you perceive that all of us are held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.